And the rest of us, we can turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given to us. I thank you so much, Lord, that we can come here this morning, study from your word. Lord, receive instruction and comfort and edification. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you've given to us because of your sacrifice on the cross and the power of your resurrection. That Lord, you teach us with your Holy Spirit through your word in a way, Lord, that we would use it to glorify you, to praise you, to please you and honor you in everything that we do. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at relationships this morning, you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would have the right mindset in order to do these things that you ask us to do, your expectations. I thank you again, Lord, for all that are here this morning. And these things I do pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and in Genesis chapter 3, we obviously have the account of what has happened at the fall, and we know that, obviously there are some consequences to that fall. When we take a look at the consequences of what has happened since then, I mean, obviously we can take a look around and just easily determine that things are not what they intended it to be, what the Lord truly designed for us. He designed for us to have that perfection over there. He designed it to have without a knowledge of good and evil. And I will tell you this, there's something to be said about that. Not having a knowledge of good and evil, that innocence that's there, that's an amazing thing to think about. You never know what is bad because there is no bad. That's just, for me, that would be an amazing thing to think about. And one day we'll be there, but, because of Adam and Eve, what they did, there was a shift. There was a change. And what we're facing now is we're facing a cursed earth. There are consequences to that has fallen upon all mankind. And because of that sin through Adam, sin falls upon us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We understand those verses. So when we start taking a look at some of those consequences, we begin to realize that there's certain things that the Lord put in there for a reason. And while there's this mentality, and I dare say, and this is a dangerous place to be, when we start saying, well, that's just not fair. Specifically towards the things that God does and what God has said and what God has judged. I'm prefacing this with that comment because there are sometimes some people that just sit there and say, well, this is just not fair. I don't agree with that. Well, look, I get the fact that we don't always understand everything that God's doing, but I'll be very clear on this. We are not ones to question what he has determined and what he has already judged. We are not judges in that way. We cannot have more knowledge and understanding than God, and there is no way that we are going to be greater than our Creator. And when he rules and he makes a determination, it is binding and it is there forever. When we are talking about legal things, many times there's clauses that I draft in the documents that sit there and talk about, well, people are like, well, I don't want anything about the waiver of a jury trial, or I don't want any of these things coming together to try to sue each other, and we want to put in their arbitration. And there is something referred to as binding arbitration, and it is where somebody that is a mediator or an arbitrator goes and says, this is the judgment and everybody has to abide by it. You cannot escape it. It's not something that you can say, well, I don't agree with what the arbitrator said and I'm going to go try to sue or I'm going to go try to appeal. No, what the binding arbitration says is what the binding arbitration says, and it'll be upheld in every court, including Supreme Court, if I was to make there. So when we realize that there's things that the Lord has put down and has made a judgment on that are final and binding, we have to accept that and say, well, how am I going to please God in those things? Because he's always doing what is just and he is always doing what is right. Because if he's not, then he's not God. So we know that that's the case. So when we look at these things, I mean, you know, there's guys that have been complaining from day one about the fact that they have to work. You know, and I've heard people complain and complain and complain about their job. And look, I understand that sometimes there's frustration. I get frustrated with my job. I get super frustrated. I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday and they asked the question, well, which job do you prefer? I mean, being a pastor or you know, working for, you know, a pharmaceutical services company. And I said, well, I said, obviously it is much more rewarding to be a pastor, you know, with everything that it comes with and the heartache and the stress and, you know, the heart attacks and the anxiety and, you know, sleepless nights. It is far more rewarding than, you know, typing away at, you know, a computer or drafting legal stuff. But I will tell you this, I do enjoy what I do. I love doing that. And it's something that I truly, truly treasure. It is a gift from God. I've been with that company for 25 years now. And that's a long-term, you know, what people refer to as investment. You know, I've been called a lifer and everything else. And I'm like, I have nowhere else to go. I am happy. I am content. And while it has its frustrations, I understand. But people have been complaining about what, you know, the judgment that Adam had. Why do I have to work to get, you know, food? Why can't I just say, you know, I have stuff right here and just have things readily available? Well, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. Now, I say all of that to get to this point where we're talking about the wife. There are some things that obviously Eve has some culpability in this. You know, just because Adam was the one that wound up getting, you know, if you will, the major responsibility tag to him, Eve is not going to get off, if you will, scot-free. She has some consequences. And one of the major consequences is because she didn't listen. She didn't listen. She listened to the wrong voice. She listened to the voice of the serpent versus, obviously, either God or her husband that told her, don't eat of the tree. So when we come to Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, a lot of people will take some exception to that. There are individuals today that are in the world that look at that verse or hear that verse, and they will try to find every which way to deny it, to do away with it, to change it, to modify it, to do whatever they want, just so they don't have to do that responsibility. But this is something that is very clear, that this is a key component of the role of the wife. And it's found in this passage as well as other passages. Let's go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And, you know, I will tell you this. I know that there are some people that relish preaching about submission and subjection regardless of gender. And I know that there are people that shy away from preaching about it because it generates questions and sometimes animosity, and people are more concerned about pleasing the congregation and pleasing the sheep than pleasing the shepherd. That becomes a problem. But I will tell you this, is what the Bible says. And we have to go by what the Bible says. Either the Bible is going to be our authority or we're going to be our own authority. And if we're operating on our own authority, well, I don't believe in luck, but I will say good luck, because you're going to need something. and if you want to go back and rely on the old Nordic god of mischief, Loki, which is where luck comes from, then feel free. It's just, I guarantee you, you're not going to be happy with that. But what we find here in Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates while he sitteth among the elders of the land. And as you go down here a little bit further in this passage, it starts talking about how she's doing all these things. But I want to make this clear. One of the main reasons that she's not, or that he's known, is because his wife is doing what she's supposed to do. And we find here, as you go through, let's see here, I missed my place here. In verse 28, it says, her children arise up, call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. And what we find is she's doing everything that she can to help the husband the way she's supposed to be doing. And it does involve being submissive and subject and obeying. Those are difficult things. And sometimes in today's day and age, people try to remove that out of the wedding vows. They try to change it. But the Lord has made it clear that this is what we're supposed to be doing. That this is the manner in which this relationship should be. And look, if you want a biblical, godly relationship, just follow what God has put in His Word. If you want to do something else, well, obviously you have the free will to make that choice, but you understand every single choice you make comes with consequences, whether good or whether bad. You sow rebellion, guess what's going to happen? You're going to reap rebellion. You're going to sow, you know, things that are contrary to God's word. You're going to sow things that are going to be harmful to you. So when we see this passage, we find that the Lord is talking about what relationship this woman has with her husband and how it is intended to be glorifying. Now, as I've said here, Proverbs 31 is a picture of wisdom, and it is that comparative study in a physical sense, comparing what she does. And if you will, you take a look at husband here. One of the things that you find is that you find that that wisdom has a female voice in the book of Proverbs. And here's why. Because there's a relationship that's there between wisdom and God. And while we may not fully understand that, we've talked a little bit about it when we were going through some things with Proverbs before, but what we find here is that it's a very similar situation to what we find over in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, as a believer, you're supposed to be honoring your your husband, the Lord, in that typology. We know that as a believer, what do? We have to be submissive and subject and obey the Lord. Amen? Right. If we don't, it doesn't work out so well. I mean, what do you find over there? You find the relationship between God and Israel, and he compares that to a marriage relationship. And at one point in time, because of all of their wickedness, he says, I'm divorcing you. I'm done. That's a hard thing to hear, but that's what the Lord talks about in Scripture. And when we realize that this is a pattern that the Lord is trying to show us of how we are to behave, and this is the relationship that wisdom has, wisdom is going to always be supportive and is always going to be, if you will, showing things towards the Lord that is good. He's going to be known. The more wisdom from the Bible you say that comes out of your mouth, the more you are going to be praising God. Don't ever take that wisdom for yourself and say, oh, I came up with that. No, you didn't. Solomon already cleared that up. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, the Lord already took care of it. And there is a lot to think about when you think about that phrase, under the sun. Specifically from a spiritual perspective, but we're not getting into that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now again, for a lot of people, that is a problematic verse. And the reason it's problematic is the same reason why when somebody starts preaching or talking about sin, people bristle at it, especially if it's a sin that you're involved in.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, just think about it for a moment. You know, a lot of times people talk about, and I always use the bank robbery. I mean, there's praise the Lord, I don't think anybody here is robbing banks, amen? If you are, you're not tithing, that's all I'm going to say. But the fact is that what we find is that the Lord makes clear that there's things that are sinful. And sometimes people will preach around those sinful things. And you find a lot of times pastors will hit the big ones. They talk about smoking and drinking and drugs and you know, adultery and things like that. And people are like, oh, okay, well, yeah, we get that. That's, you know, yeah, bad. And most people kind of nod and agree with that. But I will tell you this, at the same time, there's other sins that people don't like to deal with and don't want to talk about. People don't often preach a lot about pride and gluttony and lust and covetousness and things of that nature. They actually wind up preaching around those because they know that that's going to create controversy and somebody's going to get offended. But the problem that we find here in Scripture is that people are going to get offended with what the Bible says about the woman giving glory to her husband. If you think about that, that is an amazing picture of what we do with the Lord. That's why marriage is one of the most important relationships that you can have. And in this day and age, people run marriage through the gutter. I mean, you know, I really honestly, I try to be selective on my news stuff of what I get and what I see. Every now and then some stuff comes through that I'm just like, I don't want to read that article. You know, here's this big thing talking about all this stuff that's going on in Portland, and Portland is growing as one of these areas that people are involved in what are called thruples. Have you heard about that?
Yeah.
I'm like, sick? And you're like, what does that involve? Don't worry about it. It's gross. What it is it's fornication and adultery. It's lasciviousness. It's just wicked. And that type of stuff is out there, and that's the way people think about marriage. People, you know, think, well, it's better to live with somebody first to figure out who they are before I actually, you know, if you will, invest time into them to have a marriage relationship. So let's live together first. No, don't do that. I tell you, there's something unique about the surprise when you realize that the person you married has some unique and interesting quirks, amen? And you're like, I got to live with this. But I'll tell you this, you know, obviously when a person is focused on loving the Lord, those things don't matter. Those things aren't going to matter. But what we find is that when it comes to the Lord and the marriage relationship, the Lord makes it very clear that we are to mirror, as believers, that type of relationship with Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, her desire, very specifically, as it says back over there, is to be to her husband. And I'll tell you this, you know, people don't understand the word desire anymore. People just don't understand words. It's just run through the gutter. Again, our language, the education system, they don't teach vocabulary anymore. You ask a person, like, have you ever looked at a thesaurus? And they go, what type of dinosaur is that? You know, they just don't understand those things. But what I want to get, you know, to the point of is this desire is where it's a surrender of your will for something that you truly are going to enjoy. There's something that is given in a desire in order to receive something. And when you think about desire, look, desire is much different than wish. Wish is for something that you may never obtain. Desire is something that you can obtain. That's something that's within your ability to get. And when we think about that for a moment, we realize that the Lord's talking about a desire here for the woman, where she's going to, if you will, find some contentment in that man. Now, obviously, she first and foremost needs to find contentment in the Lord. Otherwise, you're never going to find contentment in what the Lord has given you. I mean, that's the principle of thanksgiving. But when we think about this passage, we find that there is a surrender that takes place. And if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is head of the church, as he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So what we find here is he's saying, look, you know, there's going to have to be some submission. Now again, submission and subjection are difficult. We've read some passages, and we'll read a few more about that process. But you know what is clear is that when a wife is doing those things, she's pleasing God. When she's not doing those things, she's pleasing herself. She's not pleasing her husband. It's a relationship that is built solely upon that person. When it's selfish like that. Now look, I'm sure we can probably all think of relationships that maybe we've had in the past, or hopefully not now, I currently have, where a person in the relationship was just selfish. It was all me, 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 me. I was talking with my wife the other day, and I said, you know what? You know, we talk about the me generation. Remember the me generation? A lot of us grew up in the me generation, you know, the 90s. I will say this. This generation is far more selfish than the 90s me generation. While it was, you know, there was a lot surrounding, you know, the people of that day, I will tell you this, in this day and age, it is just exponentially increased. And I don't like to tag things with certain generations and stuff like that, because I will tell you this, I see that same mentality in Scripture that happened thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And whether it's cyclical or whether it's... But I'll tell you this, the main reason is because we don't have God. There's no, the Lord isn't in the home. The Lord isn't sometimes in the church. The Lord isn't in education. The Lord isn't in any of those things. And the end result is we grow up with a generation that doesn't know the Lord. And we've seen what happens when that occurs. Just debauchery. But what we find with this passage is that there's a submitting part. And submission, you know, a lot of people think that submission equals slavery. They come up with that mindset. And that's a worldly mentality. Again, we've got to go back to Romans chapter 12. We've got to change the way we think. We have to realize that submission is not something that is, if you will, a conquest. It's not something that is to put somebody in a servitude or slave-like state for abuse in order to crush that person. That's not what submission is. Submission is willingly giving up your will for the will of someone else. I mean, that's what we do when it talks about in verse 21, where we submit ourselves one to another. Amen? I prefer people in charity. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. The same with chapter 20, Ephesians 5:21, the same situation. And when we're talking about in the next verse, in verse 22, the same situation. And this is one of the most amazing things. While the husband is definitely supposed to, you know, exemplify charity in all of this, the wife is specifically supposed to exemplify charity much more. And again, it's not a bad thing. you look at the way that the Lord talks about women in the Bible, and it's not the way that people say it is. They say this book is misogynistic and, you know, outdated and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. I look at how the Lord talks about women in Scripture, and I see how much He cares for them. And again, what He's doing here is not because of, you know, if you will, some sort of manner to be punitive, but it is a manner in which the wife partakes in the pleasing of God when she does these things. Now look, every time this comes up, people start asking the questions about submission and obedience. Well, what if he tells me to go rob a bank? Am I supposed to submit him? No. Use your head. I get that question, I used to get that question when I was teaching junior church. You would go to children, obey your parents, you know, in the Lord, for this is right. And immediately, you know, there's the one kid, hand goes up. You're like, I'll get the question afterwards. And they're persistent. And you're like, okay, so you remember, and you're like, put your hand down. And at the end of the class, you're like, okay, you had a question. What was the question? Well, you said I have to obey my parents. What if my parents tell me to do something that is bad? Like what? Well, I don't know. What if they tell me to steal something? What if they tell me to lie? What if they tell me to do, you know, something like that? What am I supposed to do? I said, well, let me ask you this. Who do your parents answer to? And they'll think about it. And I'll say, I'll give you a hint. His name is God. They're supposed to answer to God. Not the state, not the government. They answer to God. And if God says you're not supposed to steal and lie, but they tell you to steal and lie, then who do you obey? You obey the higher authority, God. You don't. What if I get punished? That's on them. Yeah. Sometimes we got to make a stand for what is right. Yeah. Just like Daniel. And I tell these kids that, and you can kind of see a little spark going, like, wait a second. Yeah, you need to obey God. That's why it's important to teach children what the Bible says. And not leave to the discernment of what is right and what is wrong to them. You have to teach them biblical principles. So when we start talking about submission here, it is something that very clearly just brings glory to God. Now again, you know, people are you know, they'll buck at that and they'll say, you know, hey, that's not the way it's supposed to be, but it's pretty clear in Scripture. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And again, this is Scripture. I'm not twisting anything out of context. In verse 18, very similar. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I talk with missionaries when they're on deputation, and sometimes they lament some of the processes that go with deputation. And they will call up somebody and they'll say, hey, you know, I'm coming through the area. I'd like to present my ministry. And, you know, sometimes the person will say, oh, okay, well, I got a form I need you to fill out or something of that nature. And they send them this form. And there's all sorts of horrible things in there. Horrible things that they ask. And these are quote unquote Bible believing pastors that are asking Bible believing missionaries what their wives wear to bed.
What?
Yeah, none of your business.
Right.
Aaron Riddles, he's the associate pastor up there at Faith Baptist Church. His dad is a pastor too, and he was going to go preach somewhere, and I guess somehow, some way, one of those questions got asked of him, and he said something, and I'm not going to repeat it, but I was like, what? And it was pretty okay, you know, it was right on the border of whether that was appropriate or not, but I'm just like, you don't ask that type of question. they start asking about how many times you're intimate. No, you have no business asking that. And the reason why I'm saying that is to point this out. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. The relationship is between the wife and the husband and God. End of story. You start injecting something else into there, it doesn't work. Some of those same pastors, when they would show up, here's these this missionary, and he would sit down with the pastor, and the pastor would say, oh, by the way, while you are here, your wife is to submit to me over you. Oh, that's, yeah, I'm sorry. The answer is no. I'd be like, well, I guess I'm going somewhere else. See you later. Who in their right? These guys, sometimes they get this idea and then they start propagating that. And I'm like, that is not godly. It says own husbands. Own husbands. And if it is not your own husband, don't submit. I mean, obviously, if there's a situation where there's a job and stuff like that, that's a totally different relationship. But in this relationship here, this is something that the Lord is making clear that, you know, there's the relationship between the man and the woman that is personal. And when it's personal like that, it's not just a job. It's not just, if you will, some sort of duty, but it is something that the Lord is saying, look, here's a part of the role that you're going to do to help your husband. In order to help your husband, don't be a rebel. Don't fight him every step of the way. Now look, that gets really difficult when you start dealing with people where there's, if you will, the unequally yoked. But that happens. Sometimes there's a, you know, situation, they're both unsaved, and then one of them gets saved. And as the Bible says, if they're content to dwell, let them dwell. If not, let them go. And we see this passage here, and it makes it clear that this is supposed to be how they are to obey the Lord in this. So again, submission to the husband isn't necessarily submitting to him first. It's submitting to God first in order to do this. That's the key part to remember with all of it. Now, if you will, go over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and there's a lot of passages we've already read through talking about this, about, you know, in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The more you submit to the Lord and submit to them, the husband, if they're unsaved, the more they will behold it, the more they'll see God in you. The more they will see Jesus Christ working in you. The more they'll see the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. But sometimes people are like, no, I'm just going to not do that. And then it becomes about them. When the focus is taken off of Christ, we're way out of line. We're out of the will of God. We have to be careful with those things and understand this. And when we see a passage like this, we know that the idea behind it, as we've gone through it before in verse 4, where it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. That is what is supposed to be demonstrated. The hidden man of every wife's heart that is saved, born again, child of God, is who? It's Jesus Christ. That's who her desire is to first. That's where it starts. And then when her desire is to her husband, then the desires to the husband will be in line with the will of God. And that's what we have to look at. Again, everything understanding first and foremost, it has got to run through Scripture first. first. Because what does he talk about here? He specifically says, if any obey not the word. Talking about the men. Talking about the men. Now, interestingly enough, a lot of times people apply this to unsaved. But can you have a Bible-believing Christian man that is not obeying the word? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. God doesn't give any caveats with this. God doesn't give any caveats. Turn over to Titus, the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse 5, here's what the aged women are supposed to do. Let's back up to verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise, and when it talks about likewise, what do we find? We find that's in verse 2, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. That's what the aged men are supposed to be doing, but the aged women are supposed to be the same. And that's what the likewise means. And it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness. There is only one that I know that is holy. And that's our Savior. There is no holiness outside of God. Any holiness that we have is His. When we do what He asks us to do. So our their behavior is to become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, this is the issue that we see. When you enter into this a concept of submission, subjection, and obedience, the overarching theme that is there that covers it is love. We live in a day and age where love is just cast aside like, a dirty napkin after dinner. It's not something that people truly understand or even want to try to understand. They focus on some sort of emotional, quote-unquote, it makes me cringe, feeling, and it's not. Love is clear here, is taught. And in order to teach, you have to use things that it says here that are sound doctrine. Well, where are you going to find sound doctrine? Are you going to find it from man? No. You going to find it from the devil? Absolutely not. Or you going to find it from God, and you're going to find it in His Word. So we realize that this whole concept that we're talking about here with this submission and subjection is for us to understand that the woman is doing this out of love. That has to be there first. And again, as I've made it very clear, it says over in 1 John very, very specifically what? That God is love. So that in order to do this, in order to fulfill what God is asking the women to do here, the expectation that God has in the relationship, there has to be love, and it has to be loving God first and then loving others, as 1 John teaches us, as the Gospel of John teaches us. It can't be done any other way. And I will tell you this, when you find a situation where individuals are struggling with this concept, I will tell you this, there's generally a cause, is because they're struggling with their love for the Lord. And again, sometimes it involves questioning the Word of God inappropriately. Now, again, when we question, the Lord allows questions. But there are some questions that you need to be careful with, and how you phrase them and what the intent is. As an example, I'll use my example. You go, you rob a bank, you're sitting in a jail cell, They slide over, you know, that cold hot dog and a piece of toast and a segment of orange, and you look at that and you go, why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me?
Yeah.
You did that to yourself.
Right.
You put yourself there. I mean, you understand that when we look at this, these are things that we have to understand when it comes to scriptural principles being taught to us. If we don't obey those scriptural principles, we are going to not be glorifying the Lord the way He wants us to. And when a wife does this, as it says here, she not only ministers to her husband, but she glorifies the originator of the marriage covenant. Now, we talked about how the man is supposed to be doing the same thing. The man has this concept of, hey, you need to make sure that what you're doing, that you are, you know, if you will, giving of yourself in such a way that you would die for her. Like Christ died for us. So what do you have to do? You have to die to yourself. And look, this is not carte blanche for husbands to sit there and go, yes, I'm going to sit in my lazy boy and I'm going to demand, you know, my Dr. Pepper and my, snacks and things like that. And she's got to do it and got to do it like that. Then you don't understand those things. You don't understand what it means to be a leader. You don't understand what it means to be somebody that has a great responsibility as somebody that is in authority. That's not how you abuse that. That's not how you, I shouldn't say abuse it. That's not how you do that. It is abuse. And God says you shouldn't do that. Because you're going to have to stand in front of Jesus Christ and give an account. It's not carte blanche for men to sit there and say, well, she has to do everything I say. No, what it means, guys, is this. Everything that comes out of your mouth that you ask her to do, you better make sure that it lines up with the will of God first. That authority, I mean, the blowback on you is huge. Because if she's going to have to submit and be in subjection to you and obey you, then you better make sure everything you do and everything you ask aligns with God. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. Because if you start asking her to do stuff that's outside of the will of God, or is selfish, or manipulative, God's not part of the relationship. God's not part of the relationship. We realize that this is a pretty big concept for people to grab a hold of. It's a big concept for people to really, truly understand when you think of it from a worldly perspective. I mean, go back over there to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll close with this. And just to point out those verses. Now, I want to say this. I think if anybody had the right, if you will, and I use this, let's put it this way, I speak as a fool, to quote Paul. If anybody had the right to start talking about husbands and wives and ministry-related things, I think it would probably be Peter. Peter was married. We find that in Scripture. He was married. He wasn't celibate, like the Roman Catholic Church likes to think he is. But I will say this. He very clearly, he knew a relationship. He had a relationship. Could you imagine some of the stuff that would go on with Peter spending all of his time with Jesus in the ministry? He had a home that he went home to. He had a wife that he went home to. Now, when you think about that for a moment, that's a pretty big thing. And what he's talking about here, these are things that he needs to make sure that he's doing as well. If he's going to write these, these are things that he was doing. And in verse 4, as it said, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, the time of old, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. It says in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now look, and some people sit there and say, well, that means that my wife has to call me Lord. Oh, yeah. Brother, you're treading on some pretty thin ice. That's all I'm going to say. You're going a direction that the Lord isn't commanding you on this one. Again, and if you're going to say that, then you better act like one. The concept that we see here is that, and I know this, Sarah loved Abraham. Sarah loved Abraham. Where do you think Isaac learned how to love his wife? I mean, when we think about all of these passages of Scripture, there's situations that Abraham put Sarah in that were not good. And he did put her in situations that were, dare I say, rather spicy. But the end result was, in the end, God got glory out of it. But I will say this, Abraham was wrong to do that. Abraham was wrong to do that. And when we begin to realize that this type of relationship cannot be selfish with either party, we begin to realize what Ephesians 5 is really talking about. In relationships, you can't be selfish. You can't do what you want to do. A relationship isn't give and take. It's give.
Right.
Well, when do you stop giving? Well, when you're dead. You give. And I will tell you this, as the Lord said, and Paul quotes, it is better to give than to receive. Amen? And I think that's something that we all need to consider. And when somebody looks at this passage and a woman says, well, do I have to? Yeah, you got to give your will. Just like you have to give your will to God. And it needs to make sure you're following what the Lord says first. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to study these relationships. Pray, Lord, you just continue to use your scripture to show us what your expectations are. I pray you just be with us for this 11 o'clock hour. And again, I thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.